can have a seat.
Good morning. Before we get into it, I just want to say thank you to our congregation for our generosity in giving this year. Normally, when a church loses its lead pastor, giving drops off, and we haven't seen that. You've been faithful to God's mission and to this church family. And we even raised an extra $80,000 this year above our budget, which went to supporting the Syrian family. So that's really exciting. And on behalf of the elders and the staff, we just want to say thank you and continue on in that generosity, because we hear stories of God at work, and we'll be hearing some of those stories over the coming weeks. But today we're talking about prayer. And last week, Keith from our MB seminary spoke from the passage in Genesis where Abraham and God were in a conversation over the city of Sodom. And Abraham had been called by God to basically be a blessing to the world, and that his family, his family line, would be representatives of God on earth. And so he sort of stood in the gap for Sodom, asking God, you know, why are you going to destroy this? Will you destroy it if it has this many good people in it? God said no, and so on like that. And in the story of Abraham, we saw that God makes a difference in prayer. And so today, we're going to go in a different direction. We're going to go, how do I pray? And when we talk about prayer, we all have different ideas about it. All of us, if you've ever prayed before for anything, sometimes, you know, it first starts with the panic prayers, you know, Lord, help me on this test, or somebody is facing death or something like that, and we pray for that person, or we're in a really struggling time, and we pray to God. And you know, often that's where prayer starts, and that's okay. And sometimes people develop their prayer life over years and years and years. And today we're looking at, well, okay, so where do we start? And so today we're going to take an approach. I mean, wherever you're from in prayer life, if you've prayed before or you haven't, that's okay. But we want to explore, how do we actually talk to God? And one of the realities of our present-day spirituality, and I think we'd all agree, is we're busy. We live our lives, we're always running, and we try to squeeze God in when we can. And sometimes we even go, okay, I don't have time for this, but maybe I can live off of someone else's spirituality. And so, you know, we turn to different books, to different audio programs, things like that, to sort of supplement our own lack of time spent in that. And it's not that those things are bad. They're great tools to enhance our own relationship with Jesus, but sometimes we go, that's my relationship with Jesus. Because we're overloaded, we're exhausted. And when I look at our culture, I would describe it, because I'm, you know, I'm in the culture, I have the same struggles, it's just scattered, everything is happening too fast, and there just doesn't seem to be any slowness to it anymore. We're always on to something else. And so what happens is we sort of forget that each of us can have a deep experience of God. Because we have a lot of head knowledge about God. These days, there's more stuff out there about God, about Christianity, than there ever has been. We can be total intellectuals about God. But all that stuff doesn't penetrate our hearts. And we can sing and we can study about the goodness of God, but when it comes to the experience of God, that stuff sort of falls apart. And when we talk about prayer, here's a discouraging stat. The average pastor prays about 7 minutes a day. Okay? So if you're past 7 minutes, you're beating most pastors on the planet. So be encouraged. I was discouraged by that. Is it any wonder that a lot of us struggle with prayer? And I'd say that we're hungry for something deeper in our experience with God. And in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, if you want to turn there in your Bible app or in your Bibles, prayer is a vehicle, is presented as a tool or something that God uses and has given to us to acknowledge that hunger and to fill that hunger and to focus on those things that will bring us deeper into God. So how do I pray? And it starts in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was talking to a big crowd of people and from all different walks of life. And he said this. He said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And we'll stop there for a second. In Jewish culture and in the Roman culture of that day, there were people who were even considered professional prayers, and they would stand on street corners, or they would have positions in the temple where they would pray from, and they were sort of the designated prayers. They were good at it. And in the pagan cults and things like that, there were people who would spend hours just reciting the same thing over and over and over again. And these people thought, okay, if I do it good enough, or if I do it long enough, I'm going to be blessed. And really, they were trying to show others how spiritual they were. But Jesus was saying here, just because you're good with words doesn't mean you're good with prayer. And he wasn't saying don't pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. The disciples prayed in public. But what he was saying was, need to check the motivation of your heart when you pray. Does it point people to God? And so today we're going to work through the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to make you pray out loud, so don't worry about that. But we're going to work through the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to stop and pause every once in a while, and I'll just read a prayer, and it'll be a directed prayer time so that we can go, okay, this is something of what it looks like. And you don't have to use the words I use. There's no one way to pray. There's personality. We each have a personality. We each converse with each other in different ways. And that's how we relate to God too. He takes into account, yeah, you have a unique personality. I want you to relate to me that way. I don't want you to be someone else in your prayer. So Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And here Jesus gives not something that should just be repeated verbatim, like we did in elementary school. Some of us were around at a time when the Lord's Prayer was sort of mandatory in some schools. We prayed the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the day. And that's gone from schools. And that's not how Jesus meant for the Lord's Prayer to be prayed. He says this is a pattern for prayer. That those who are living with the identity of Jesus, those who have entered into this journey of following me, this is how I want you to pray. These are the things I want to see in your prayers so that we can be in a full relationship. And as we work through this passage, now this haven't ever done this really in the church setting, so if you're new here, everybody's getting the same thing. So just relax and we'll see how this goes. And as we work through this, I'm deeply grateful to a guy named Pete Scazzaro, who is an author and an instructor on spirituality, and he lives this. It's significant. In fact, there's something called the Sabbath where you are supposed to take a day off, a 24-hour period, and just spend that enjoying God, enjoying those things that bring life to you. And on his staff, that's actually a job requirement, that you take a 24-hour period of rest. And there was one of the pastors in the church refused to do that, was a workaholic. And have you ever heard of a pastor being disciplined for not taking a day off? I've never heard of that. Eventually, they had to let that person go because they refused to build that into their life. And he's not a legalist about it, but he says this is something that is important for our relationship with God. And it starts with, so the Lord's Prayer, it starts with our. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you aren't simply my Father, but you're our Father. And I thank you that we're part of a worldwide family that's international, it's intercultural, it's intergenerational, it's interracial, and it includes all genuine believers who have known you throughout history. Lord, help us to love everyone in this big family. Amen. He goes on, Father in heaven. And this is an intimate term that Jesus probably used whenever he spoke with his Father. Jesus teaches that when we come to God, we're not coming to some impersonal force. We're coming to a Father. Not someone we have to try and bargain with or cajole or say a lot of words or say things just right to get what we need, but someone who wants to willingly give us all good things. Have we recognized who this Father is? Knowing that our earthly fathers, they fall short sometimes. They fall short all the time, actually. Sometimes with devastating effects. And sometimes that paints a picture for us of our heavenly Father. But we need to understand, we call on the name of a Father who wants to just lavish on us all good things. And he's a perfect Father. So let's pray. Jesus, we just stop now to just think about and ponder the miracle that in your name we can approach the eternal, the infinite God of the universe as Abba, which means daddy, Abba Father. We're in awe of you, Jesus, that you would give us this priceless relationship with your dad. And we thank you for adopting us and for giving us a core identity as your child, Abba's child. Amen. Hallowed be your name. Do I hold God in high regard? Do I recognize his perfection, his character? Jesus is saying here, recognize who God is and give him the credit for it. Recognize who your daddy is and be comforted by it. And we recognize who God is through his word and how that works in our lives. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And this phrase, hallowed be your name, it's not so much a request but an act of worship. Through our words and our life, we display the holiness of God. God's people in the Old Testament, they were told to keep his name holy so that they could be witnesses to the surrounding nations. We have that same calling. And the key word here is humility. I want the focus taken off of myself and put onto God. Let's pray. God, the greatest need of the world is for people to know you as you really are. That your name is central, not my name. Father, we ask that you would reveal your glory as Abba. That you are close to every human being. That you are truly worthy of our trust. please do this first in me and then in those around me. Amen. He goes on, your kingdom come. Jesus wants to give me a heart for those who need to be part of his kingdom, just like I am. Christ is building his kingdom. And he's promised that he's going to return someday and set everything right. Am I praying that my life is developing as a member, as a citizen in this kingdom? Am I praying that those who are still pursuing their own interests, living independent of God, that they would encounter this kingdom? And as a citizen of any nation, any kingdom, if you want to call it, the key word is submission. Am I going to lay aside my rights so that Christ's rule will be evident in my life? So that those around me will see that I have a satisfaction in this life that nothing material could ever fill it? And will people be attracted to that? Drawn to it, to a life of meaning? And we can pray that those who haven't met Jesus yet will enter that kingdom. And we can pray for people to go out and introduce them to Jesus and invite them into this kingdom where people get to call their king Abba. Let's pray. Lord, may your kingdom come, not mine, not anyone else's. And may it come first in me and then to those around me. God, I open up every area of my life to your rule, to your activity. Teach me to wait patiently for you. And help me and those around me not to be discouraged by small beginnings or be disheartened because your work seems hidden. Give us eyes to see as you see. May your kingdom come and transform first my life and then the life of those around me. May it transform our city, our church, our families, our friends, and our world. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Establish your kingdom. It's like Jesus saying, tell God to bring about his kingdom. It's what he wants to do. It's what he's going to do. And his kingdom is being established, and it is established. Is his reign happening in my life? And do I daily surrender my will to God as part of this kingdom? And it isn't easy. It takes a lifetime. But he's our Father. He travels with us. And the key word here is commitment. Will I acknowledge Christ as the lover and the leader of my life? Will I adopt God's priorities as my priorities? Let's pray. Lord, may your will be done, not mine. And may your will come first in me and then to those around me. You know how easy it is for me to live and forget about your will and your desires. Help me, Lord, not to run away from your will. Grant me the courage to faithfully surrender to you. Help me to listen to you. Amen. God gives us, or give us today, our daily bread. Jesus wants to produce in me a contentment that removes those barriers to me knowing him. God, these are my needs today. Please meet these needs. God, I need food for my family today. Please provide. And there are many needs that we see as legitimate for our survival. And sometimes God meets those needs in dramatic ways. A lot of the time, he meets those needs through others. It's one of the beautiful responsibilities of the church to care for and support each other in life. And sometimes we're aware of those needs, sometimes we aren't. We don't do it perfectly. I don't think we ever can. But we recognize that it's God who gives us what he needs. We don't provide for ourselves. Ultimately, everything we have, the very breath we have, is because God has given it to us. And the key word here is dependence. And this is a hard one because we are so independent, aren't we? To take care of ourselves, to plan for our future, what we're going to do, what we're going to see, the places we want to go. There's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not really what the church is about. We're here to live in dependence on God so that other people will see where our true life comes from. And so sometimes I hear the phrase, well, you know, don't wait for your retirement to see all the things you want to see. You know, don't pay off your mortgage now. Because there's things you need to do in life for a rich life. And I'm like, I'm going to have the richest life possible when God creates the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be amazing. It's going to drown out everything in this life. And so I'm looking forward to that. And if I don't travel 10 feet from my door in this life, I haven't lost anything. I haven't missed out on anything. So let's pray. Just take a few moments and step back and remember where your daily bread comes from. It comes from the very hand of God. God, we thank you for the earth, for the sky, for the many people whose hard work it is that enables me to enjoy the gift of just daily food. Make me fully aware of those around me who might need help today. Show me how to be an answer to their prayers. Jesus wants to give me new joy in a restored relationship with him and fellow believers. Welcome up here. You're totally early. Apparently, I should just wrap it up. But forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus doesn't suppose that God's forgiveness is contingent on our forgiving. Rather, he simply assumes that those who seek to learn to pray from him will forgive. Do I recognize and confess my sinfulness to God? Through Jesus Christ, he has dealt with it. When I sin during the day, do I examine how it happened, confess it to God, and ask me to help him in the future with that temptation? Because it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from everything wrong. Not only does he deal with our sins, he does call us to forgive others the way he has forgiven us. And when we repent of our sins and say sorry, God says, I forgive you. And he calls us to that same model of forgiveness with others. And it can be really messy. And if you want, I've been working on a document about forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation and how that looks from a biblical point of view. Just message me and I'll send that to you. But we don't have time to cover that here. This is a hard teaching. And what God's saying is, I want you to show grace to those around you, just the way I have showed grace to you. Because forgiveness is something that heals and restores relationships. And it's what Christ did with us and his dad. We all need to confess our sins to God and receive his forgiveness so that our souls can be healed. And in our messy relationships, we need to extend grace and forgiveness to others. Let's pray. Oh, I see why you guys came on, because I said, let's pray. There we go. There's going to be a few more of those. Let's pray. Lord, I have not loved you with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Erase every failure of duty that I owe to you and others. One of the great gifts from the Eastern Church to help us pray is called the Jesus Prayer. So I want you to say this with me. Just repeat it after me if you're comfortable with it. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he does. And we need to extend that to others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a constant fight to resist our sinful nature and the traps of sin. And prayer is an essential part of overcoming those temptations. Because the fact is, we are weak. We will fail. Proper prayer acknowledges that only through God can I get victory. Can I attain victory? Can I live in victory? Only through others praying for me can I receive victory and live in victory. Because we cannot help but be exposed to temptation. It's everywhere. It shapes us. And facing it and overcoming it with the help of the Holy Spirit in us, God in us, that's good for our souls. And prayer is powerful. Because when I think about it, how much power do I have on my own to resist any temptation? I have really none. Every once in a while it works. Every once in a while I can dig up the willpower not to sin. But on a regular basis, I can't do it on my own strength. And if you're saying, I'm fine, I can resist any temptation, then ask yourself, am I a prideful person? Because that's usually one of those things that happens. But I know I don't have the power in myself. When I face trials, when I'm face to face with sin, I don't have the power to deal with it on my own. And the reality is there is an evil, evil person out there named Satan who has followers. And they do not want you to live in the will of God. They do not want you to pray to God. They do not want you to know who God is. And they are active in trying to bring down his followers. And we need to recognize that and acknowledge that it's there and that God is bigger than that. So let's pray. Lord, you are right. I have a powerful demonic enemy who wants to lure me into a pit and dominate me. Snatch me from the evil one. Rescue me from Satan's desire to destroy my faith. Help me to discern the temptations of Satan coming at me. Teach me to wait on you. When, like Jesus, I'm tempted in the wilderness, I place my confidence in you. Father, to care for me today, we speak this truth when we say, the one who is in me, who is in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's just a little picture of it. And the challenge for us is to develop a rule of life. And the phrase rule of life comes from the Greek word for trellis, if you want to put up the next slide, Adam. A trellis is a tool that enables a grapevine to get off the ground and to grow upward and become fruitful and productive. In the same way, a rule of life is a trellis. It's a tool. It's not a this is how you have to do it. It's a tool to help us set up a framework so that those vines can go somewhere, so that we can produce fruit. And it's a set of things that we do on purpose, consciously, that are a combination of spiritual practices, support from others, that sort of thing, that help us keep God at the center of everything we do. And so on your way out today, I just have a one-page sample from something called the Daily Office. and it's a resource. If you have a prayer life already that is rich and fulfilling, keep doing what you're doing. If you're going, you know what, I could use a little bit of help or some guidance with this, then just grab the piece of paper on your way out. And it's something from the church in the past that has been redone in a way that can help us just seek God during the day. And it's something that you would do two to four times a day. It takes about 6 minutes a time. Because some people sit at the beginning of the day and they do their devotions or at the end of the day. But when it comes to building a rule of life, we need to be conscious of God throughout the whole day. And to build that as a pattern for our lives, to have that be the trellis. So if it works for you, do it. If you're finding, you know what, this is too legalistic for me, I feel obligated to do it, then don't do it. Explore other avenues. You can talk with a pastor or one of the small group leaders if you know anybody, or someone just in the church that can point you in the right direction. There's a lot of things and ways to build a trellis. There's not one way. And so explore that. But don't feel that this is how you have to do it. And the prayer of Jesus, in the older manuscripts, it's not there, so it's been left out of a lot of Bibles. But the prayer, if you remember it from school, Jesus said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." It's a true statement, and it's a powerful one. And it's what we pray as a church.
Please stand with us.